All right. Well, good morning, church. So we're talking about a serious topic today. As you can see from the slide behind me, we're talking about the fact that the world hates you. And you're like, well, that's not really encouraging. I don't know why I came to church today. But it's a topic that you need to hear, whether you like it or not, or whether you even knew it or not. Maybe this topic will make you squirm in your seat. Next week, we're going to be talking about truth and deception. So if this topic doesn't make you squirm in your seat, next week might. But it needs to be talked about, and it is encouraging, regardless if you think it is or it isn't. You're probably thinking, how am I going to grow from this? Because it really seems kind of depressing. Because I don't want to be hated. And in reality, who wants to be hated? I don't think anyone wants to be hated. So maybe the idea that the world hates you comes as a surprise to you. It shouldn't come as a surprise to you. But maybe it does. Maybe you don't want to believe it. Maybe you are the minority that thinks, no one hates me. Yet it's the truth, right? And if you weren't already aware of this truth, then it's a truth you need to hear. Because as 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, some of you already know this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, which means it has some value. That's what it means in the Greek, right? And it's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training or instruction, depending on how you look at that, in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, which is you, may be complete and equipped for every good work. And that includes passages like this about the fact that the world may hate you, right? Because all scripture is to equip you, and this is to equip you. And hatred wasn't a new thing to Jesus, right? He had experienced hatred already. Because remember, his relationship with the religious leaders kind of started out with resentment, and that resentment turned to hatred, and then it turned to outright opposition. Of course, we know where we are now in the Gospel of John. Jesus is less than a day away from being crucified. So Jesus experienced hatred from the religious leaders, from the Jews who didn't accept his word. Right? There were times when Jesus held off from going into Jerusalem and waited until it was dark so he could come in kind of under darkness so they wouldn't, you know, because they were looking for him and they wanted to arrest him and stuff like that. So Jesus has, that's not new to Jesus. Jesus is teaching this to his disciples, right? And he's teaching it to prepare them for what's coming. And to equip them, right, so that they understand and are ready, right? As we say many times when we're dealing with about prophecy, it's not there to scare you, it's there to prepare you, right? Now, the disciples had experienced hate before as well, but they hadn't experienced it in the way that it's going to be coming, right? Because remember, Jesus is going to send them out after, you know, the Great Commission. So after Jesus ascends, the disciples are going to go out and you're going to have missionary journeys and they're going to go to Asia Minor and they're going to go all over and there's going to be, the gospel is going to be shared and churches are going to be planted. But you also remember when you study through the book of Acts, what happens when they went to these places and planted churches and shared the gospel? Not everyone accepted it. And they got chased out of towns and they got rocks thrown at them and riots started and all kinds of different reactions. Right? So Jesus is preparing them and he's equipping them for going out and sharing the gospel. And Jesus had just told them, as we read last week, we ended last week with Jesus telling them what he started with telling them back when we started this final message from Jesus to the disciples here in the upper room. After Jesus washed their feet and after Jesus sent Judas on his way, what did Jesus teach them? He taught them to love one another. And then he also ended the passage last week with talking about the true vine and the branches. Remember, Jesus is the true vine. We're the branches. If we abide in Jesus, we are what? We're fruitful. But he says, at the end there, what does he say? Love one another. He again reiterates, right, the one fruit that everyone should see coming from you in our lives in Christ is love. So he says, love one another. So what he's saying here is, listen, you're going to be loving one another, but be aware, caution, right? Warning, not everyone's going to love you back. That's just the truth. Not everyone is going to love you back. But it's a word of encouragement. So let's read. We're going to be in John 15, starting in verse 18. Actually, I'm going to back up just a little bit. I'm going to back up. Let's see. 15. I'm going to back up to 15 and read through the end of the chapter. So, it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name," that's the name of Jesus, "he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit speak to us, and I thank you, Lord, for this message. And I pray, Lord, that we take it to heart, that we have ears open and eyes open to see the truth about our relationship with the world and where we're supposed to be, regardless of what the world thinks of us and what we're supposed to do, which is stand firm in your word, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you strengthen and encourage us with this, with your word, with the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, the word hate is used like 7 times. And it's interesting, we talked about this with John. Remember, John's the apostle of love. And John talks about love more than any of the other authors in the New Testament. And John also talks about truth, love and truth, more than any other author in the New Testament. And then John also talks about hate more than any other author in the New Testament. Right? If you look at how many times this Greek word is used in the New Testament, John uses it 40% of the time. So those are 3 topics John talks about more than any other author: love, truth, and hate. And strangely enough, they all go together. So this word is used around 7 times in this passage. And the Greek word is miseo, and it means to hate, but it means to hate in a way that you're pursuing hatred, right? Pursuing it, which means you're chasing after it, right? You're working towards it. You're seeking it out. All right? And so just think about that, because I'm not talking about, I mean, we can talk about, but I'm not specifically talking about wars and rumors of wars and murder and acts of hatred like that, right? I'm not discounting those things, because as I said, those things are products of hate. I mean, just look no further than the Middle East and Israel. Right? Entire nations raised and trained, right, to hate Israel. They raise up and train their children to hate Israel. They teach their children how to kill so that they can kill a Jew, right, from toddler age on up. Right? So hatred unites all these Arab nations to do what? To destroy Israel. So yes, we aren't discounting those things, but really more what we're talking about, or what I'm talking about, is the spirit of hatred. The spirit of hatred that's dividing our country. The spirit of hatred that's prevalent in almost anything and everything that we can see, touch, or hear that's out there today. The spirit of hatred that exists and has existed since when? Since the fall. Right? Since Satan in the garden. Right, Satan, as you should know if you don't already, is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, which means Satan's influence isn't just spiritual, it spreads out into the physical as well. And it's that spirit that the world follows that's at work in the sons of disobedience, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. This is who we're talking about when we're talking about the world. Because when I say the world hates you, you're like, the world doesn't hate me. And we all know, you know, non-Christians, right? We all have friends, family who aren't believers. Do they hate you? No, they probably don't hate you. Maybe you have some that do hate you, but they, for the most part, your family, your friends, they probably don't hate you. They may not believe what you believe, but they probably don't hate you. So we can all say, well, wait a minute. You know, when we're talking about the world hates me, well, the world doesn't hate me. Well, overall, the world hates you because the world's run by Satan. So yes, you may have individuals that don't hate you. We all do. People who don't believe in Jesus, who don't hate you, that's great. But overall, the world hates you because Satan is the ruler of this world. And that spirit, those demonic doctrines, is prevalent in the world. And it's prevalent in the ideas and in these lives of all these people who are living their lives not for God and in many ways rebellious, right, to the word of God. So when we're talking about the sons of disobedience in that sense, the sons of disobedience are those who are deliberately and disobediently, who are purposefully suppressing the truth of God, rejecting God's authority, and basically living their lives under the rule of Satan. Because the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, as it tells us in 1 John chapter 5. So these are the sons of disobedience. And really, I mean, that's putting a little bit of a finer edge on it, but really the sons of disobedience is anyone who doesn't believe in Christ. Okay? But just because someone doesn't believe in Christ doesn't mean that they hate you. Because, you know, the disciples are going to go out and they're going to share the gospel and they're going to plant churches and they're going to meet a lot of people who don't know Jesus. And some of those people are going to be moved by the love and compassion and mercy that the disciples have. And they're not going to hate them. And some of those people aren't going to hear a thing and they're going to immediately, you know, try to kill them. So you have these different polar reactions to the gospel. But we are talking about the fact that Satan is the god of this world, right? And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and the world hates you, right? Whether people understand it or not, if they are not living a life for Jesus, if they haven't given their life to Christ, right, they're basically living a life for Satan, right? Their father is the father of lies. Remember, the religious leaders and Jews thought that they were doing God's work. And Jesus told them, you're not doing God's work. The work you're doing is the work of your father, and your father is the father of lies. Why? Because they didn't accept Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus, which is, you know, the linchpin in the whole thing. Either you love Jesus or you hate Jesus. Whether you acknowledge it or not. So if the last 3.5 years, for example, have taught you nothing else from watching the news and reading the headlines and the way everything is just escalating and getting, you know, speeding up and become increasingly more, you know, all this lawlessness that we see, just, you know, one on top of the other, just going crazy, right? If it's taught you nothing else in the last 3.5 years, you should understand that the fruit of the world is hate. Right? I mean, hate has corrupted globally. It's not just, you know, in the United States. It's not just in Washington State. It's not just in your neighborhood. It's a global phenomenon. Hate is, right? You have corrupt people. You have corrupt politicians. You have corrupt governments. And all these things, all these organizations, all these people, what they love to do, they love to hate. Right? They pursue hate. That's what it's talking about here in the Bible. They cultivate hate. As a matter of fact, they grow it. And they grow it because what has hate done in the last 3.5 years? It's grown. It's grown. Right? On the last 3.5 years, hate crimes across the United States have jumped up in numbers. Some states more than other states. Right? And across the world, it has too. Some countries greater than other countries. And we're not just talking about crime in general, but we're talking about hate crime. Hate crimes are usually racially motivated, but not always racially motivated. What is some of the biggest hate crimes we see today? Anti-Semitism, right? Hate crimes against Jews and Jewish businesses. Right now, there's riots going on in England. They started last night or sometime like that. I've been watching the videos this morning. They're destroying businesses. Do any of those people know why they're rioting? No, probably not. Everyone else is doing it. They might as well, right? But what does it start from? It starts from hate somewhere. It starts from hate. So across the United States over the last 3.5 years, the number of hate crimes have gone up in many places, such as California, for example, under Gruesome Newsom, right? Hate crimes have gone up. They've doubled. I would not move my family to live down in California if you paid me $1 million. And I honestly pray for everybody I know who moves down there, because there's some great people I know who are moving down there ministry-wise, going down there to serve for a church or do things like that. And it's like, I would not move my family down there if you paid me $1 million. Not with the politics and everything that's going on down in California and the fact that hate crimes. San Francisco, trash pile, right? You want to, you know, move something out into the water, move San Francisco. Just sweep it off into the, you know. It's destroyed as far as the town is concerned nowadays because of the issues that they have down there in California. But the number of hate crimes last year in 2023, what they did is they took this test and they went and tested 10 really large prominent cities across the United States. Here's the cities that they tested: New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, Houston, Phoenix, Philadelphia, San Antonio, San Diego, Dallas, and Austin. Okay? So they took those 10 cities and they looked at the hate crimes in those cities. And in those cities, in those 10 cities, by the way, those 10 cities generally match what's going to happen nationally, which is why they check those 10 cities. Because if the trends that they see in those 10 cities tend to spread out and happen nationally when they see them rise in those 10 cities. So, hate crimes were, the number was 2,184 hate crimes were reported across those 10 cities. That was up 13% from 2022, which was also up from 2021, which was also up from 2020. And it was driven, they say, largely in part by anti-Semitism, which means the majority of those hate crimes started somewhere late last year or the middle of last year, with what was going over in the Middle East and stuff like that. They also did a larger analysis of 25 cities and found that hate crimes had increased an average of 17% when they broadened the scope. Right? If you live in a different country like Canada, for example, which is pretty much a communist country nowadays, right? Thankfully we aren't, but if you go elect Kamala, hey, we get to be a communist country too. But hate crimes in Canada have gone up 72% in the last year. 72%. So, if current events have taught you nothing else, right, you should see that the world hates you. The world loves to hate. Why? Because Satan loves to hate. And his influence extends, like I said, from the spiritual to the physical. And his spiritual forces of evil touch every aspect of the world and every aspect of human existence. As Christians, we should be known for what? For our love. But the world is known by its hate. The world hates you. So I would tell you this. Be encouraged. The world hates you. So be encouraged. And you're like, I'm not encouraged by that. Well, hopefully you will be when I'm done. So what we need to look at is why the world hates you. And we just read, actually, quite a few reasons right here in why the world hates you. But all those reasons that we read fall under one main reason, right? And that is, the world hates you because you love Jesus. The world hates you because you're in Christ. That's why the world hates you. And that's what it tells us right here in what we just read. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Right? Jesus tells them, listen, they hated me first. I mean, we're not there yet, but just the next chapter, Jesus tells them, listen, if you're going to experience tribulation and persecution, be encouraged because, well, I've overcome the world. So he says, don't worry about it. I've experienced these things, and I will experience these things even more, because, again, we haven't even gotten to his crucifixion yet. But he's saying, listen, don't worry, I've overcome the world. And he did. He overcame the world with his death and his resurrection. But because of their hatred for Jesus, and because you love Jesus, they hate you. Right? And they also hate God the Father. That's what Jesus tells them down in verse 23 as well. Listen, they hate me and they hate the Father. If they had accepted my word, they wouldn't hate you. But because they haven't, they haven't accepted my word, they hate you. Right? Remember earlier on in the Gospel of John when Jesus was going to be going into Jerusalem, but he was waiting until it was night and his brothers were trying to get him to come to the feast. They're like, come on, everyone's expecting you. Come on up. And he's like, no, you go ahead. You go ahead. He says, the world can't hate you, but it hates me. You go. What was he telling his brothers? Remember, this wasn't his disciples. These were actually his brothers, right? His family. They didn't actually have faith in Christ yet. They weren't actually believing in him yet. So what was he telling them? He was telling them, listen, you're of the world. You can go out there. They're not hating you. Why? Because you don't love me. That'll change when you love me. I can't go up there yet because they hate me. If you love Jesus and if you're in Christ, they hate you. Matter of fact, it tells us in 2 Timothy 3, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What does it mean? Because it means exactly what Jesus is telling them here, that because you are in Christ and you are in the world but not of the world, they hate you. They want you to be of the world just like they are. That's what they're looking for you to do. That's what they want. And this should not surprise you. You shouldn't be surprised by the fact that the world hates you. Right? 1 John 3, verses 10 to 13 says this. It says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Right? This is the evidence right here. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, children of the devil are those who do not practice righteousness and do not love their brothers. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you, it says. Why? Because your deeds are righteous. And the world doesn't want to see your righteous deeds. They don't want to hear your righteous talk. They don't want to listen to you tell them that that's wrong. They don't want you to expose their sin. What does light do? Light exposes the darkness. They don't like that. They like being in the dark. They don't want your light. Thank you. They want you to be like they are. They are children of the devil. They want you to be evil and not righteous. But because you love Jesus, they hate you. Right, it tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, and we are in the last days. Right, the last days has been a long time because it started at the creation of the church in Acts chapter 2. And it's going to go all the way to the rapture when the church is taken home, whenever that may be. But it says, in the last days, right, the people are going to be like this. They're going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the world in which we live today. Now, that's not everybody. You know people who don't believe in Jesus who are not like this. And maybe that's because God's working in their lives right now. And the Holy Spirit, maybe they have some morals and some ethics because there's been a seed that's been planted. And even though it hasn't come to fruition yet in their lives, maybe it's growing. There's many different reasons why. But overall, generally speaking, those who are purposefully and disobediently living a life, right, that is against the word of God, this is how they are. And this is why they don't like you. Because when you're in front of them, they understand they're sinners. Because when the light of God, and we're children of light. And we're a light in the darkness. And when we shine on them, right? Jesus says, they're without excuse because I came into the world. They're without excuse. Because I've been talking about God, giving them God's word, and I've been performing these miracles. Because I have done this, and we can even say now today, because of his death and his resurrection, they have no excuse. And they know that. A lot of them know that. And they don't like to be reminded of it. So they want you to be this way as well. And we're not, because we love Jesus. Right? And it tells us in 1 Peter, right, that it's better for us to suffer in the flesh. Right? 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We're living our life for the will of God. Right? That's not what the world is doing. That's not what the Gentiles are doing, as it says in that passage. They're going on and living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and lawless idolatry. Right? And it says, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And then what do? They malign you. Why? Because they hate you. Right? And they do this because they don't know Jesus, but you know Jesus. So therefore, you know this is wrong. And therefore, you speak out about it. And therefore, you say, no, I'm not going to partake in that, or I'm not going to do that, or I don't agree with that, or I think that's wrong. And they're like, how dare you tell me that? How dare you say that? I have the right to do that. And you're like, well, I didn't say you didn't have the right to do that. I'm just telling you, I don't agree with it. It's wrong. How dare you say that? Right? So they start maligning you, but yet they're without excuse. But they don't know Jesus, and they don't have Jesus, and they're guilty in their sin. You have Jesus. You have grace and mercy. You have forgiveness. It's available to them as well, but they're children of wrath right now because they've rejected it. And so they hate you. And again, I tell you, be encouraged, because they hate you. So be encouraged. We don't have to look any farther than just this last couple of weeks and the recent events, right, surrounding the opening of the Olympics. Right? Look at how that's panned out since it happened and we talked about it last. Right? You want to see how much you're hated? Speak out against it. Right? When the shock of that imagery first hit, many people, not just Christians, many non-Christians, as a matter of fact, spoke out against what they saw. Right? They were outraged and they were offended and they spoke out on your behalf because they felt you weren't speaking. And it didn't matter where you were on the topic. If you were a Christian and you watched that and you were insulted by what you saw, the immorality and the perversion that you just watched on television, regardless if you said nothing or if you said something, you were on the wrong side of the world. Because those who were telling you that they were on your side, because they were offended as well, they started picking on you. That's what they did, right? And they started mocking you, right? And they were like, you Christians, you guys are so cowardly, you won't even speak out against this. We're speaking out against this for you. You cowards. And you're like, what? I did say something, right? But these people felt like you weren't doing it enough. So they started verbally attacking the Christians for not speaking out, even though Christians were speaking out, which is a whole different topic, but right? But then on the other side, you have those then who were offended by the fact that you spoke out. So you have people who are mad at you because they thought you didn't speak out. And now you have people who are mad at you because you did speak out. And they're like, you thin-skinned creeps. How dare you say that type of stuff? We weren't mocking the Last Supper. This was just honoring the pagan ritual. And we're like, that's not any better. Right? You're telling me, okay, you weren't mocking God, but you're just worshiping some pagan gods? Doesn't help your, you know, excuse any. Even though you said beforehand you were mocking the Last Supper on purpose, and now you're going around scrubbing the internet clean of all the evidence so you don't have to show that you were actually trying to mock the Last Supper, because there's evidence out there of you saying that. Oh no, we gotta, you know, we get rid of all that. But it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me whether you were or you weren't or whatever. It doesn't matter even really that they were mocking. It doesn't really bother me. But my point is that you were in the middle there. And you were getting hated on one side because you didn't do enough, and you were being hated on the other side because you said something. They didn't like you. Either side doesn't like you. Why? Because you have ethics and you have morals. And you said, that's perverted. I don't like that. Why would they do that? What does that have to do with the Olympics? Do I need to see this perversion on TV? Right? Trans, cross-dressers, dressing up as holy figures. And, you know, I don't buy any of their excuses, as you can probably guess. Right? I don't care what they say about what it looked like or what they were trying to do. Apologies were insincere. They knew what they were doing. It was purposeful, right? They knew what they were doing. That's all I'm going to say. But you're getting attacked on both sides. So you can't win no matter what. Not that you were trying to win, right? So why are you being attacked? Well, you already know the answer. Because you love Jesus. That's because of your faith in Jesus. That you can look at something that's wrong and say, that's wrong. And the world says, how dare you say that? We're offended that you're offended that you called out our offense. Or something like that. Because you stand with Jesus. Because you are of Jesus. Listen, I want you to know, and you probably already know this, but I want you to know that you have a responsibility to speak the truth. There is absolutely no reason for you not to. You have a right to call evil, evil, and to call out immorality when you see it. It's okay to look at something that's completely perverted and say, I don't like that. It's out of place. But the world will tell you, you don't have a right to say that. Because it's their right to do it, you don't have a right to say you don't like it, despite the fact that they always tell you that when they don't like something that you do, right? Look at the two boxers in the Olympics. There's another touchy subject, right? Two male boxers, and you can argue with me all you want about the fact that, you know, well, the one was raised female. It says female on her passport. Yeah, but they did a DNA test, okay? XY is male. It's not an extra chromosome. She didn't have no extra chromosome, right? It's not one of those genetic anomalies that do happen, though very rare. I know the whole story. I've read the story from the background. I understand how he was raised by the family. What country? The one is from Algeria, right? Born male without proper male parts, genitalia. Raised female by her parents to basically spare him shame. There's other things involved. It has to do with Algeria and the country, the culture, right? So the parents made a choice. They marked that she was female and raised her female, even though biologically she's actually a he. I don't know when she found out she was a he. That's a different story entirely. But I do know that he knew it before he was in the Olympics, because the other agency had done the test and banned them from competing because those two boxers are male. Now, the Olympics don't care what the other organization said. They completely disregarded it and let those two male boxers compete in women's boxing. Those two male boxers are competing for the gold. They beat all the women up, right? And now they're competing for gold. If that's not a mockery of women, I don't know what it is. Do women care about women's rights anymore? Because you've lost them. They've disappeared. The current administration here in the United States has wiped them clean. You have no women's rights. Especially in sports. Specifically in sports. Title IX. They rewrote it. Right? Transgenderism is now in there. So what that means is men are allowed in women's locker rooms. Men are allowed to compete in women's sports. You can't say anything about it. And except for a few very brave individuals such as Riley Gaines, not too many women sports celebrities are saying anything. Wouldn't you be? Shouldn't you be? What's the difference between Riley Gaines and a lot of the other women who aren't saying anything? I'll tell you, it's Jesus. That's the difference. Because she understood that she had a right to say something and a need to say something, so she said it. It's not right. The world doesn't like her for it. Why? Because she loves Jesus. That's why. All right? But you speak out against something like that, what happens? Well, you find out that the world hates you. All right? And no matter what you do or say, unless you bow down to the gods of this world and pledge allegiance to their demonic doctrines, they're not going to like you. They're not going to like you. If you stand up for Jesus, you stand up for his word, they're not going to like you. Because it goes against their life. It goes against their lifestyle. It goes against their beliefs. It goes against what they're trying to teach and preach. Right? What they're trying to pour down the throat of your kids in school or whatever. And they hate you because you love Jesus. I tell you this. Let them mock you. Let them do it. Don't be offended by it. Let them do it. You do understand, right, that Christians, the term Christians, is not a term of endearment when it was originally used, right? You do understand this. You know the history as far as Christians, right? It meant little Christs, and it was said by the pagans, by the Gentiles, against the Christians. They used it to mock Christians. They're like, oh, you little Christs, right? You Christians. We took that term and we turned it in to basically our namesake. We're Christians. Yeah, you can mock us. We're going to use your mockery and we're going to go by that now. So let them mock you. We're Christians. Absolutely. We believe in Jesus. We follow Jesus. We believe in his word. We're going to stand firm on it. We're not going to let you tell us otherwise. And you can hate us. It's okay. Because we don't hate you. Matter of fact, what we're going to do is love you. And they don't like that either. Because they want you to hate them back. That'll help them out. Right? Standing for holiness is going to make you a target. Standing for the truth is going to make you a target. I believe it was George Orwell, of all people, who said that in the time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Well, guess what? You're a member of the revolution. Right? We should all make little shirts. Join the revolution, right? Viva la revolution. What are we talking about? Following Jesus. That's a revolution now. Well, when you were younger, maybe you weren't like this, but when you were younger and you were growing up and in school and stuff, what did you want to be? Oh, I want to be a rebel, right? I want to be anti-establishment. I'm against the man, right? Or whatever it was, depending on the culture and the time frame that you were coming up in school, right? So when I grew up in school, in high school, it was like new wave and punk and all this stuff. So we were anti-jocks, anti-prep, and these stuff. So we had our leather jackets and we had our hair pumped up and we had... Back when I had hair, right, we had, my parents got proof, they can show you pictures, right? So we had these type of things, and that was like, we're being a rebel. Well, we weren't really being rebels because we were just following, right, someone else's guide of what we were supposed to do. Like, oh, punks are just following the punk rule book. Well, that's not really being a punk, really. But anyway, I won't get into that stuff. But we thought we're being rebellious, but it's not. It's not. You know what's rebellious? Following Jesus is rebellious. It's the most rebellious thing you can do in the world today. So you take that same attitude that you grew up with, anti whatever, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. Because you want to be a rebel? You're a rebel when you follow Jesus. Right? You've joined the revolution. Because the name of Jesus is either accepted or rejected. It's either worshipped or ignored. It's either honored or shamed. It's loved or hated. And Christians throughout the centuries have known the hatred of the world. Millions have died for the name of Jesus. It is said that more died as martyrs in the 20th century for their faith in Christ than all the previous centuries combined. And we don't think of it much today, especially not here in the United States. But what does that mean? That means the hatred is increasing. It's been increasing since Jesus' death and resurrection, right? Amos 5:10 says that they hate him who reproves in the gate and they abhor him who speaks the truth. They don't like you. The world does not like you. It hates you because you love Jesus. Why is that? Why is it because of Jesus? Because of our faith in Jesus, there are things that we have that the world doesn't, right? And some of those things are like moral integrity. The world hates moral integrity. They just want you to follow whatever they tell you to follow. And if they tell you that this immoral act is moral, then they want you to believe that and follow it. There is no integrity, right? We have joy and peace. That makes the world uneasy. They're very uncomfortable with the fact that we have joy and peace. They don't want anybody to have joy and peace. They'd prefer you not be joyful or peaceful, which is why I keep telling you to turn off the news, because it's there for a reason. It's there so you won't be joyful and won't be peaceful. They can control you easier. Right? The world likes you being uneasy, wants everyone to be unsure and lack confidence. You're easier controlled if you're this way. Right? We stand up for the weak and the vulnerable. We help those who need help. The world doesn't like that either. They want people to stay weak and vulnerable. They don't want you to help them. Sometimes those who are weak and vulnerable don't even like the fact that you've helped them, because they like staying weak and vulnerable. Some people are purposeful in their actions that way. We want to stay this way. I have no intention of getting off the street or any of that type of stuff. Right? We stand for life. Right? We're against abortion. The world stands for death. We'll see more about that next week when we watch that documentary. Right? We love God, and therefore we love one another. The world doesn't love God. And they definitely don't love one another. The world hates Jesus. So again, I tell you, be encouraged. The world hates Jesus. And therefore, the world hates you. So be encouraged. And you're like, I still don't find that encouraging. And I understand. I completely understand, but you have to understand it is encouraging because Jesus is speaking it as encouragement. And you're saying, well, where is the encouragement? Because I don't want to be hated. I don't want to be hated. Well, there's a couple ways for you not to be hated. One is, don't follow Jesus. The world won't hate you. It's real simple. Right? Quit loving people. The world will think you're one of theirs. Don't ever speak up about anything. Just stay in your house and be quiet and never mention anything. The world will, you may be following Christ, but the world will never know. They'll leave you alone. If those aren't good options for you, then you're just going to have to live with it. And you have to be encouraged. And you're, again, well, what's the encouragement? Well, the encouragement is that they hate you because they hate Jesus. That's the encouragement. And you say, how is that encouraging? Well, have you put it together yet? Right? Hatred against you is a sign that you are in Christ. The world can see that. If the world sees that and hates you, then guess what? You're doing something right. That's what's encouraging about it. Because the world hating you is a sign that God loves you. Now, God loves everyone. He died for everyone, even if they hate him right now. But you know that your faith in Christ is valid when the world can see it as well and they hate you because of it. Right? Satan and his minions attack those who threaten them, and they must consider you a threat if you're in Christ. And they do. Because it is Jesus that is ultimately being attacked. And what do they see? They see Jesus in you. Which is why they hate you. So you should be encouraged because they see Jesus in you. And that's a good thing. Right? And yes, as Jesus says here at the very end, he says, listen, scripture has to be fulfilled here, right? It says, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But then he says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, we'll talk more about that next week, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So really, ultimately, they have no excuse and they're hating without a cause. They really have no reason to hate you. They just hate you because they hate Jesus. And they hated Jesus without a cause. Psalm 69:4, more in numbers than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What did I not steal? What I did not steal, must I now restore? He says. That's a whole different sermon right there. I'm not going to get into it. Psalm 35:19, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye who hate me without cause. Psalm 109:3, they encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. What does all that mean? It means their hate is unreasonable. It doesn't make sense. It really doesn't make sense at all. They are without excuse, yet they hate you just because they hate Jesus. Listen, the world is irrational. You speak out against evil and immorality, they hate you. You do a good act, they hate you. They commit an act of evil, and they'll tell you, oh, just freedom of expression. Right? You don't have to look too far to see that. Remember Chaz or Chop or whatever they wanted to call that down in the Capitol Hill area? How many businesses were destroyed? People were killed. Right? What was that? Freedom of expression. Freedom of expression. You go find out about freedom of expression. I dare you to go do this. Go worship and pray outside of Planned Parenthood. You're going to find out about freedom of expression. They may arrest you and put you in jail for it. Don't we all get freedom of expression? No, I guess those who follow Christ don't. We're to be shaped and molded into the image of God, but Satan's trying to reshape the world into something else entirely. But we have God with us. We have his Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And the Word of God is considered, probably soon, going to be considered hate speech. There's a movie coming out. We're going to watch it here when it's available. It's called Disciples of the Moonlight, I think. And it's about future, and not too far in the future. It's not like sci-fi, right? But where in the United States, the Bible has been outlawed, churches have been outlawed, and now they have to smuggle Bibles to people in other states across the United States. Kind of like China, but in the United States. So, the Word of God is going to be outlawed eventually. It's going to be considered hate speech. I mean, we're already considered white supremacists, domestic terrorists, racists, and a threat to democracy. I mean, that's how they look at us. I mean, when the whoever the security people, the FBI, the CIA, whenever they put out their threat terrorist list, right, there we are, right on there. Right? White nationalists, or whatever they want to call us, whatever they would get right on the list. This is Christians. What they're saying is Christians are a threat because we stand for something. We stand for the truth. We stand for the truth of God's word. But we understand that those are all just lies and that they come from the father of lies and that Satan is the ruler of the world. But what have we been made? What has he made us? What does he say we're going to be? A witness. Right? We will bear witness because we have been with Christ. That's what it says. That's what he's telling his disciples. You guys have been with me from the beginning. You're going to be bearing witness about me. Well, we bear witness as well. We bear witness of the power of God in our lives. Right? We're a witness. A witness to the power and the glory of God. Our lives are the fruit. Right? And the fruit of our lives should testify to that. They should bear witness to the truth of God. That's what people should be seeing, and people are seeing that. That's why they hate you. Because they're seeing Jesus. Now again, not everybody hates you. Don't go out, live in fear, lock your doors, and never step outside your house again. Because there are those who see that same exact thing, and they don't hate you. And they want to know more. And you can point them to Jesus. But as Jesus is telling his disciples, and as we should all know, listen, not everybody's going to love you back. Love one another, but not everyone's going to love you. The world hates you because they hate me. They hate Jesus, so they hate you. We'll end with this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You should be encouraged. Because why? Because you're doing the will of God. And the one thing you have in Jesus that they don't is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So yes, the world hates you, but be encouraged. They hate you because they see Jesus. And that's what they should see. Amen.